land. The land being restored back to its vitality, its fruitfulness, and that along with the restoration of the land, God was to restore the people to the land. We have to see in this nation, we have to see among our people a restoration unto God, that we be restored to God as a people, and that as God's people, and by nothing that we doing, it's not of our own sake, but it's of his sake, coming from the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, the 16th verse, through the 29th and a half verse. We only do a half verse that because the second half of that verse applies to something else. And starts off saying, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house was Israel in their own land, they defiled it by their own behavior and by their idolatrous actions. Their conduct before me like the uncleanness of a woman during her menstrual period. So I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged and punished them in accordance with their behavior and their conduct, the idolatrous behavior." Some versions use different language there. And it was murderous behavior. It was behavior that was against that of God. And you know, as we try to reintroduce this subject, it's not what we do. It's because of what we do. But when we pray in the prayer, "Thy will be done," we don't realize that regardless of what we do, God's will be done. He's going to do his will. There's nothing we can do to prevent that. But what God does do is exercise judgmental discretion in applying his will. In other words, there are consequences to us breaking his will, not walking in his word, and the type behavior we exhibit. Because as children of God, as I told you, what you are, not what you is, that we should start display that conduct as children of God. And today, just as during the time of Israel and Judah, they profane his name. Their transgressions, their trespasses against the Lord. We ask in the prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." Some parts of the prayer and some one of the gospels says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But even though God forgives us of those, there are consequences for your sin. A lot of religions and people preach that as if God's going to pass over sin. God doesn't pass over sin. And in the new covenant, he puts it under the blood of Jesus Christ. But there are consequences to your sin. Even though he told David he had put away his sin with Bathsheba, ended up the child lost his life. The child was killed. As a result of that, the sword never left David's house. But it was because of those consequences, he said, "Because you caused my name to be blasphemed." But he had forgiven of his sin. So we see here God acting on behalf of his name. God does act on behalf of his name. So all of us that are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we have to look at, he died for our sins, and a lot of people think that they could go on sinning. But it says, "He who nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity." If you sin, you will have to pay for your sin. God punishes his children. He chastens every child he receives. So we look and see that they were put out of their land because of their trespasses against God. What they had done against God. What you do against God today, what you do against God, it's going to receive its just recompense of reward. Every sin and transgression will receive its just recompense of reward. You pay for your sin.
Atonement is in Jesus Christ, and he's the propitiation for our sin. We have an advocate with the Father, but it doesn't give us a pass to freely sin and do what we want to say and think the way we want to think, act the way we want to act. It doesn't. You have to realize who you are, not what you is. Who you are is a child of God, and you have to start acting as a child of God with that nature. But it's something he has to do and act. And see, this was a shadow. This was a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament is put there for our admonition, as what had happened then was just a foreshadowing of what's coming along the pipe. What was to come. When we see Moses sprinkle the blood of the seed, he sprinkle everything with blood. That same blood has to be applied to our lives to keep us in the way. But their disobedience brought this about. So they were being punished for their sins. And under that first point, I want you to realize that those that sin against God, he'll take care of. That's why we have to look at and remit other people's sin back to us. The other week, I was telling my wife, she was kind of be naive in some things. I was telling her about the guy that stole my tools or whatever, and she was saying, well, maybe he needed them worse than you did. So that don't sound right or whatever. And I said, that didn't make sense. She said, well, Ms. Alvin, later on my job, said that that's what she said when somebody steals or takes something from her, that maybe they needed it worse than she did. A week after then, I was telling last week about what happened with my sister-in-law when someone stole something from her. I was talking to Deacon Hubbard, I think, after church or whatever, and he was saying about someone, when I was talking about stealing and going, he said, well, maybe they needed it worse than you did. The other person, I said, now that's the second person that said that. Look at this, you know. You have to kind of examine things, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, our needs are not necessarily from God. That's human nature. He might thought he had needed those tools to sell, to get a fix, to get a drug fix. I don't know what he wanted with the proceeds of his nefarious deeds. I don't know what the people that steal or whatever. It's not that they need it, it's that they want it. And see, that's an artificial need. So I looked at that when I say it. Two people tell me something a lot of times. I say, why is this being told me? So I look at it and see that that's a carnal side of us that make us think we need things that's fleshly. That we don't actually need those things. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So we don't actually need to eat as much as we eat. Yes. We desire to eat. That's a natural instinct, but did we know that that can be controlled? Our eating can be controlled. It could be a learned discipline in the Lord. Because gluttony is a sin. Too much eating is a sin. And we don't stay in proper health. We don't take care of the body God given us. So, unconsciously, God has us all designed, even the animal kingdom. And my wife likes to watch a lot of those nature movies and this Discovery Channel, all those channels with the wildlife and thing on it. But you see that, as Solomon said, we're no more than animals with those same passions and desires that drive us. See, but what it was with the blood that Moses applied to all those things, and what that does is give us a conscience. It gives us a conscience of who we are, what's going on, that sacrifices have to be made, that blood that's being applied. But it didn't remove the guilt, the shedding the blood of lambs and things. It couldn't remove that guilt. Not the sprinkling of animals' blood. So each year they had to keep on making that same atonement or whatever. But it's a reminder that something had to give their lives for that, for our atonement, for forgiveness of our sin. So we look and we see there that if God's going to hold that against us, if he's going to hold those trespasses and things against us and the things that we did that brought about this to us, that means we have a higher, a nobler responsibility than the beast. That we don't just live and die, that we have a other purpose of being here. There's a purpose for being here. Those that don't find that purpose, they've just lived and died in vain. They won't be resurrected to eternal life. They have no life because they didn't find life in the Son. Life is only in the Son. They were just here and gone, and their life wasn't anything. See, but as children of God, he's trying to quicken us, make us alive in Christ. Anything that's not in Christ won't be made alive. And what God gives us is life. Life is sacred, and man stops disregarding life as being sacred. And that's a profanation of life. In other words, we profane the name of God. We profane that which he had made holy. They profane sex. That's a sacred institution that God made and placed it in marriage. But we've profaned it. It's free. It's something that they think about as a desire, as a need, but it's a passion. It's a drug driven by fleshly or carnal lust. And not looked at as something from God to be cherished as a gift of God. Our eating, our desires, our material, everything that comes, just we're driven like the beast. We're like beast. So there's a profanation of God's name. So they profane God's name. God throw them out. Just like the nations before them, God cast them out of the land. And the land's going to spew us out if we profane why or the purpose of why we were here. The second point is the profaning of his name. That was the problem. And we have to look at how the people around us see it. That's why he says, we must abstain from all appearances of evil. Now what happened when he threw them out of their kingdom? When he threw them out of their land? Then the other nations around them saw this. They said, well, what kind of God is this that's not united in his people or to his people at all times? Verse 20 says, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord. Yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. The Living Version says, they polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols. So I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them to many lands to punish them for their evil way they had lived. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my name, on my holy name. For the nation said, these are the people of the Lord. But he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my name. Not for you. I was concerned about my holy name. Someone that's carrying my name. It's like my son. He carries my name, and I'm concerned about what he does with that name. Your wife carries your name. You're concerned. Your name means everything. Your name is who you are, and that's who God is. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. See, God is a jealous God, and we don't play with the name of God, but a lot of people play with the name of God. They say the man upstairs, and you get in situation, and you say Jesus did this. You just use his name haphazardly. But he don't want you playing with his name. That's sacred. The Jewish people seen it was so sacred that they wrote it so you couldn't even pronounce the name of God. His name. It says, therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. I am bringing you back, but not because you deserve it. I'm going to restore the United States of America. Not because some dumb politician says he's going to make America great. It's because God's name, if we've tied his name into this nation saying God blessed America, he's not going to make it great because some prejudice or some evil evil monger or some separator. He's not a uniter. He's a divider. He can't make America great. Only God can make America great. Only God can make any nation great. Only God does those things. God does it because of his name. That's why he does things, because of his name. Not because we deserve it. He says, I am doing it to protect my holy name, on which you've brought shame while you were scattered among the nations. I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. This man, he shouldn't use God's name. He shouldn't be elected to the office, that esteemed office of president. Three wives he's been married three times. God says, thou shalt not put asunder. So if the first marriage wasn't because of adultery, that means the other two marriages, both of the wives and he has committed adultery. So you have adulteresses in there. You would have adulteress in an office. Louisiana at least had the integrity not to elect a known adulterer to the highest office in this state. So these are supposed to be a Christian nation. These people hold up Bibles, and you want to put a three-time adulterer as your leader? See, David played with God that way with sex. He united himself to Uriah's wife. You see, he who unites himself to a harlot, he joins the body of Christ to harlot. So in other words, he had wives, but when he united with Uriah's wife and she became pregnant, that, he said, caused my name to be blaspheming, David. So we have to watch out what we do. The practices, he said, because you brought this up on my name. See, this nation, the ones that we say we are Christians or whatever, and yet we go out murder, we talk about each other, we defile, we bring each other down. Look at the deeds that we do as a nation and as a people, but yet we call God's name. God has to establish his name. But some of us he'll have to take out of here. Because you don't deserve it. And see, Balaam knew this. He's a false prophet. Balaam knew this. You remember I told you that we had three things about Balaam, the error of Balaam and the way of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam thought, and he knew, he says, now, I can't curse whom God had blessed. I can't put a curse on him if God's blessed him. But I can get them in trouble with God. If you go in and cause your women to sleep with him, cause the Moabites to sleep with them. God killed 23 some thousand people in that time because of fornication with the world. So he figured that God, by doing that, that they would fall out of favor with God. See, that's an error of Balaam. See, because he think that being a child of God, whatever you do to my son, whatever my son does, and if he dies, and if something happens to him or whatever, Job's children, you remember I told you God allowed all those children to be killed? But he only gave him seven sons and three daughters again? Why is that? Because he still already had seven sons and three daughters. Just giving him another set of seven sons and three daughters, double it. He had 14 sons and six daughters. It's just that seven of them was dead. If you notice when they were talking about Jacob's son, he says he has 12 sons and one is not. He thought Joseph was dead at that time. The Greek, the Hebrew, they use the terminology is not for one that's dead. That's why when they said God called it those things, or the people of God called it those things as though they be, he said he causes those that as though it be. So even though your child is dead, he's still your child. Yes. You can't stop that. If he's a murderer, you just have a murderous child. Whatever you do, that's the characteristic of who you are. It doesn't stop you from being. So as this, we go on, God looked at him and says, I will do this for the sake of my name. I will reestablish this for the sake of my name. The reason I'm going to do this, and you've profaned my name, and I'll deal with you, but I still have to establish it and make America great. Not that Israel will get the credit, not that Jews will get the credit, not that Christians will get the credit, not will anybody. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. We are here to glorify God's name. He says, I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness to you before their very eyes, says the Lord God, then the nations would know that I am the Lord. For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your own land. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you will be clean from your filth. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. That goes into a whole nother forum there. That is something God will do. In other words, you see that these people are still murderers. These people, as in the book of Revelation, he says, let he who is unjust remain unjust. He who is righteous remain unrighteous. So, well, you can't turn sheep into goat. You can't turn goats into sheep. If you're a child of God, God had purposed and made you a child of God from the beginning. From the very foundations of the world. It's just that you come to a point in consciousness, in time, in awareness that you are a child of God. That's when he quickens you and wakens you and makes you realize who he is and what he is to you. That you are a child of the King. Whereas those others will realize how powerful God is and who he is. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But see, out of they're not going to be on the same side. There are two seeds in the earth. While you have blood running through your vein, while you have the ability to do something for God, you need to realize who you're serving and what's your purpose here on earth, what he had placed you here to do. You should need to lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting you from running this race and accomplish those things that God had given you to accomplish. Now, his will be done. Those that are birthed in his family are birthed in his family. That's why I said there will be degrees in heaven. In other words, some of us will be like the prodigal or the worthless son. In other words, we'll be and lost everything we've had. We wouldn't have the many mansions. We wouldn't be the rewards because each man could be rewarded according to his deed. So that means if a couple is married, just because the husband or the wife served God and accomplishes many things for God, they neither marry or given in marriage in the resurrection. So each person's individual's task will be given to that person and not as a collective whole. What she contributed to the marriage, or what he contributed to the marriage, they'll be rewarded for that. And what they held against the marriage, what they did to bring the marriage apart, those things will be weighed in the balance also. So it's what did you achieve? You can't look at your parents and say, well, they were of faith and they did this. No, each man's going to have to give account to God for himself. So that means if you marry, if a believer is married to an unbeliever, you believe God and you treat that unbeliever fair. When he says, by the women in Timothy, I think it is, there to, by their holy conduct and everything, that they would gain the husband or gain the spouse. It doesn't mean that would cause that spouse to be saved. In other words, to gain them mean that they would look toward them with favor. In other words, that they would look toward them that because God says, if your ways please the Lord, he'll even make his enemies be at peace with him. So you could be in a marriage and, you know, you could say, well, I know my husband or my wife ain't no good or whatever, but that's my husband or my wife. I can't divorce them. And God tell me to love my husband, love my wife, love my children. I said, love them. God has to deal with their transgressions and their iniquity. And that's what he said. He's going to deal with them. They're going to enjoy all those blessings in this life. But that doesn't necessarily mean in the next life. See, because God still covers his name in this life. So just because you are riding high or you have a lot in this life, God could only be doing that to uphold his name. That doesn't mean you'll have that in the life to come. God's going to cover his name. See, so when he brought him back to the light, his people he was going to deal with. That's why, you know, if you start studying and reading and really pray to God, he'll start opening your eyes to when your children are gunned down on the street, when your children are in locked up in jail, none of your children are converted. You'll love God, you'll love the children, you'll be able to see God's in control of that. The reason I'm so upset that my child ain't saved, that they ain't living this way, is because of my needs and wants. I want it this way. This is what I want. You don't need it that way. You need to rely and trust upon God, and God got this thing fixed. The fix is in. So don't use your going gray word about your children over this and that, because God says those are your own household to be your enemies. So God's will is being done. And that's why if someone murders your child, murders your spouse, when your enemy despises you, do all these things, what God has done to be able to make you love that enemy is that third point. That third point, that last point that we're talking about, what I just now read. He said, verse 25, then I will sprinkle you with clean water. You will be clean from your filth. In other words, from your hate, from your evil consciousness, that you'll be able to do what I tell you to do. That's the new covenant that God makes. That's the covenant that he makes with many. He's going to give you a new heart, a heart to think like God, a heart to act like God, a heart to do those things. Jesus Christ, the mediator of that new covenant, does that in you. That's something he does. That's the circumcision not made with hands. That skilled surgeon goes in and he gives you a new heart. He puts a new heart within the people. You don't think the same. You don't walk the same. You don't talk and act the same. There's something been done with me. It's all in my spirit, in my flesh. It's not something I did. It's something he done to me. He had made me love my enemy. If he said that I can do it, by God, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's no such thing as I have to hate that person. No matter what he did to me, no matter what he stole from me, I don't feel that I can kill him. I was telling my children that I don't feel I can shoot a person over something. I don't think I can do those things. I don't think like that. Well, I may have once thought that, but no, I've been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. His blood. His blood has covered me. Give me a new conscience, a new way of thinking. It's not worth that. It's not worth it. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out that stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees. Not that you will say you're following my decrees. You'll follow them because thy will be done. That's what we pray. Thy will be done in my life. See, it's something he's going to do. Who had resisted his will? Nobody can resist the will of God. If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Nothing. What can man do against God? How can we argue against the Creator? Paul said, that I do, I don't want to do. Because it's a struggle, that part of my flesh, it don't want to do this. But see, it's not that I need this better. It's not that I need it more. The reason I can't steal, he won't let me steal it. I'm no longer, that's not a part of my nature. He says, thou shall not steal. And so that's what he empowers me, is not to steal anything. He says, thou shall not kill. That means I can't kill anyone. I can't even watch a lot of those nature shows. She be watching these shows like, I couldn't even watch two Komodo dragons battle each other to death. I couldn't see two penguins fight over an adulterous relationship. Now this is the animal kingdom. That this penguin comes home. Now this sounds strange here for me to talk about in church though. This is on the Nature Channel where this penguin, she's at home. Here's another man penguin that came in, and the husband penguin comes home and finds another penguin there, and they fight to the death. And she chooses the adulterer. She chooses the pink one that's squatting on another man's territory. And the other one just has to leave. They fought to the death. Now, if we can sit there and I pull that out and say, this is not right, even in the animal kingdom, what do you think about the human kingdom? What do you think I think about the human kingdom? And we, when we say rewarding adulterers, when a woman doesn't have the paternal instinct to take care of her kids, if you lay there and have children, you become a new creature because you've done something that's sacred. When my wife was young and we were coming up raising kids, we didn't have no other life. That means you can't go to the nightclubs. Friday night's no longer Friday night to you. It's a night that you're there with your kids and things. It's nobody else's responsibility to raise your kids. It's your responsibility. You have to stop running the streets. You have to stop doing this. Because now you have other obligations. God writes that into your heart. See, well, unless you are the animal kingdom and you can't change, you won't change. So a lot of times you just say, this is a woman, now this guy is not right for my son or daughter. Put that in God's hand. You have to love your son-in-law, your daughter-in-law. See, but other than that, we'll be living in where he says, I'll turn the son-in-law against the mother-in-law, the daughter-in-law, and your enemies will be your own household. That is true among the Christian people. You see, but those born again, see, those are professing believers, but those that are born again, I don't have any enemies. Those are God's enemies. See, all my enemies at peace with me. They're not bothering me, though, because I love my enemies. God had put them there for a purpose. Ultimately, you will have to pay for what you do me. Now, I'm going to treat you right because God told me to treat you right regardless of what the world thinks about me, regardless of what anybody else thinks about me. What I have to do is come to a point of self-humiliation. Self-humiliation. In other words, humbling myself. See, because he says, if my people would humble themselves and pray. See, that's the only way I can get my life to line up and be the way God wants it to be, is that I would humble myself. I would humble myself. And if I would humble myself, then he'll even make my enemies be at peace with me. That's the point. That's the place I want to be, where he has my enemies at peace with me. Now, if he has my enemies at peace with me, I'm in good shape then. I'm in good shape then. I can walk right. I can talk right then. So when my enemies are at peace with me, when I'm walking in God, when I'm living and trusting in God, when I'm able to lift God up, then I'm a child of God. I'm being who I am then. You see, he's empowered me to walk, and that's why we have to see it, is that there's a restoration of the land. See, a lot of us are looking for a point in time, a geographical point in time. But he says the kingdom of God is among us. It is within us. In other words, at that moment, a point of a conversion, we can walk as Jesus Christ did, knowing that the whole earth belongs to us and that this has begun now. He says, I say unto you, now you have eternal life. So we're not looking for a future term. We know we have it at this moment. The moment he gives it to us, we have eternal life. So we no longer fear death. That way I'm not scared of somebody doing me something. Because they can kill the body. But he hadn't given me a spirit of fear. So if you kill the body, you still hadn't killed the soul. You hadn't killed that portion of me that God had strengthened and that God had made strong and that God had made his own. That portion of me, it lives on. It'll forever live on. It'll forever be able to worship God. That portion inherits the land. Remember last week we said that they'll inherit the land. Their land is restored. And this life, we'll start seeing doors open up to us. We'll start seeing prosperity open unto us. God will give us favor to other people. God will resurrect our health. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. We'll mount up with wings of an eagle. See, I want that in this life. So I want the ability to be able to start to eat right. I want the ability to be able to sleep right, talk right. Everything I want to do is in Christ, and I think He can do that for me. Now, that's what I shall live by. Every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. If He promised it, thy will be done. I'm looking for God to do that which He say He'll do. That's what God say He'll do. That sprinkling with water. That's a process. That's a process that God does. That's a process of sanctification. It's a process of cleansing. You remember I told you everything had to be sprinkled with blood. The tabernacle had to sprinkle the altar. That was symbolic. So we have to have the blood of Christ applied to our lives in every area. In everything. That precious blood. See, if we think about it, it was His blood that was shed for us. That blood that went into the earth. That blood that came streaming down. That was the blood that made me whole. See, that's the memorial in my life. That's what I look unto. He says, by doing this, when we make that communion, that sacred dinner with Him, that sacred Lord's Supper, He say, you show forth my death until I come. We carrying the blood. We under the blood-stained banner. We're covered by the blood. Once we have the blood applied to the doorpost, to the lintel, to the inches of our hearts, Peter said in 1 Peter, first chapter, 1 Peter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those elect, both Jewish and Gentile believers, who live as exiles scattered throughout the nations, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. You remember I told you He chosen us from the foundations of the world? Jew or Gentile. We're chosen at the same time. See, that time aspect of the Jew and Gentile was placed in the Old Testament for us to have a point of reference. But God stands in eternity. So what was is always is. It always will be. That's what eternity is. It has no beginning or no ending. We've always been in Christ. We've always been there. We've been with Him since the beginning. We've been with Him since the beginning. So, there's no Jew or Gentile there. Of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, it says sanctifying work of the Spirit in the Amplified Bible. In other words, it's a continuous work of setting us apart, of cleansing us. That sprinkling of the blood, he says, the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace, that special sense of spiritual well-being, be yours in increasing abundance as you closely walk with God. The more that blood is applied to your life, that sanctifying influence cleanses you today. And it shouldn't have to keep cleansing you from the same thing. In other words, you would grow in God. That's the reason you're growing in grace. See, if a child keep repeating the same error over and over, you kind of think kind of unbalanced, kind of a little bit retarded or something. You never learn. That's the process of its insanity, is doing the same process over and over, expecting a different result. If you keep marrying, Solomon was insane to a point because he kept marrying. He married some 900, all these wives he had. 700 wives, 300 concubines or whatever. Solomon, I don't think it's in the idea of the marrying of the women for you to find a good woman that had one woman. I think you have crazy in this. You're not going to find satisfaction in the flesh. The eyes never going to be satisfied with seeing. You go on vacation and everything, you can see all this, but you still want to see some more, don't you? Yeah. You ever say, well, look, poke my eyes out, I didn't saw enough. Stomach's never going to be satisfied with eating. A lot of times you eat and you really ain't hungry. Yeah. Not because you need to eat. A lot of people say, you took that, no, you didn't need to eat that, you wanted to eat it. You remember again, that's fleshly, that's carnal. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. But you see, what we have here is that a process going on, and the blood applied to our life as a sanctifying process. That's how we sprinkle with the water. It's cleansing. It's like being immersed at baptism, baptized in the body of Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Once we're baptized into Christ, we've put him on. We've put on Christ. We're in Christ. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Living Bible says. It says, as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, for the removal of sins, baptism, the washing away. Peter said, he said, what must we do to be saved? He says, repent and believe on the Lord and save Jesus Christ. So an act of obedience is the repentance, turning away from sin. Being baptized is the actual work of being washed from your sins. It's a representative of the work of immersion, baptism, you're being baptized into his death. You remember they say sometime that baptism is seen as being buried with Christ, or rising about your grave, the walk in the resurrection of a new life. So it's an action that we do. And its blood keep on cleanses. That's why one of the scriptures says, continue to be filled with the Spirit. You have to continue filling. It's like driving to California from here. You can't put the gas in the gas tank and say it's full and drive to California. You have to keep filling up the tank. You have to stop in Texas, Oklahoma, according to which way you go. You have to stop and put more gas in it. You will have to continue to go to God for that Spirit to be filled. In other words, in prayer, in study, in fellowship with Him. It's a sanctifying process. It's a process. Modern version says through sanctification. When it says through sanctification, it's a process saying this is something that has to continue on in this mode or this fashion. It's like driving through a tunnel. You have to get on the other side of the tunnel, you have to go through it. You can't stop at any point. At any point, we can't stop and rest. We have to keep pressing on to the finish line. You have to go through. Until death do us part, you have to go through. You can't say, I've been married 40 years or 30 years, I've done good in marriage, now I can live this way. No, if you live another 10 years, you're married 50 years now. You can't say, I've done it right. So you've never done Christianity right, you have to live it all the way through. Until death. So, as we're seeing this, the conclusion to this is that shed blood is the only way out. Christ is the only way out of here. That mediator. Job say he need a mediator between him and God. So Christ is the one that gives us this confidence. A new life, a new way of living. And that's the thing about them, and the thing about us now, is that I was going to say, watch how you talk about your enemies. My wife and I was talking about how a lot of times you heard Ben Carson's talking about the caliphate, the Muslims caliphate or whatever, ISIS talking about the caliphate. Then I heard some people on the sermon audio somewhere the other day on the radio, and they some sermon program on the radio, I think it was. I was driving. And they were talking about the caliphate, and they were saying that with them, that they saying that Islam, that the Muslims, that caliphate embraces their whole life. In other words, it's in their politics, it's in their everyday life, it's in everything they do. Well, that's where Christianity in the United States is weak. See, they are right about that. If you're a Christian, you can't just hold up that Bible and say that. You have to embrace it 24/7 in all you do. It has to be in your politics also. A lot of people say, I don't discuss politics and religion. There's no way you can separate the two. See, because that was how the world went away from God. You'll see that that's a world ruling system when your politics outweighs your religion. And that's the error here in the United States, because that's why we see the mess that we're in, that God has to clean up, come in and clean up that mess, to where when you say you're a Christian, you are a Christian, and that's in every aspect. If we were a Christian nation in every aspect, it's no way that Trump could run for president. Cruz would be a more favorite person for president. I think he's a better man than Trump. I think he has more purposes in order than Trump does. That's why Trump lashes out the way he does. Family comes first, but not with this guy. Not with this guy. You can't say one thing and do another, and you can't be self-centered. It has to be about everybody else and not self. He said Jesus made himself of no reputation. But this person, this individual is singular. It's him. It's all about him and his name. And see, we have to die to who we are. We have to establish Christ. I seen a commercial the other day where he had some young cheerleaders, some young girls cheerleading for him at one of his campaign things in Florida about the United States, and they were dressed up in their little, you know, American garb. But the very next portion of that clip, during that same meeting, he was using such blasphemous language that I couldn't want any of my grandchildren in the next room. We couldn't use that in this type of assembly. Those things shouldn't come out of your mouth. How can these things come out of your mouth? Some words that shouldn't be spoken. You can't have a leader. That's why I say the president of the United States is supposed to be a respected, a reverend position. John Kasich was running a commercial, and in that commercial he showed Coolidge, Roosevelt. He was showing all of the past presidents of the United States. That's supposed to be a prestigious wall. You don't put clowns on that wall. You don't put people that anything spews out of their mouth on that wall. Once you do that, you denigrate what this nation stands for. But people, if you want to be great for the sake of being great, it's worthless. You're not being sprinkled. You're not being cleansed. And see, God can use you to do those things, but still he has to remove you because you're an imposter. You see, that's why I say he has to purge the church. Now, Satan is doing a good work. And that's why he's a servant of the Lord. That's what the purpose of Satan is for. But in the end, he'll be cast into vanity, into nothingness. He's only a tool used by God, just like the demons and all those things. That's why you thank God for your enemy. And see, don't let religion fool you. You're not praying that your enemies be saved in all this, because they couldn't be saved. Everybody won't be saved. Only those that Jesus Christ died for. But you have to treat them without impartial judgment, because you don't know who God has to be saved. So, no, everybody won't be saved. And those people that are lost, you still have compassion. You think my relatives or my brethren, my brothers and sisters, or those in the church that are lost, do you think I would want, and that's, Christians have the most horrible thought life in the United States. I don't want that kind of torture to fall up on no individual. Thank God I'm not God. That's his decision. You don't have people that's done good things for you, but they're lost and you know that they're evil. But they'll help you in plenty of things. It's a lot of people that's been good to me, but I don't think that they're saved. Works can't save you, just doing good for somebody. They're still meant for the fire. But he's made those people be at peace for you. When they were getting ready to leave Egypt, those people that were giving them gold, treasures, and money and things, those people were going to be annihilated. But that's still, they do good works for you. That's how you gain your brothers, by walking with Christ. So in conclusion, We only by the way of Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, believers, since we have confidence and full freedom to enter the holy place, into that land where God dwells, into the promised land, by means of the blood of Jesus, by this new and living way, which he initiated and opened for us through the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great and wonderful priest, Jesus Christ, who's our high priest, over the house of God, let us approach with a true and sincere heart in unqualified assurance of faith, having had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there's no more guilt. He's removed all guilt. There's no condemnation to those in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can leave here, is without guilt, with a pure conscience. It's been sprinkled with water. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Though your sins be as scarlet, he'll make them whiter than snow. That's being in Jesus Christ. This is that new and living way. Israel, they couldn't walk it. Even though they're the people of God, they didn't have the ability, because it was why? What? Weak through the flesh. We enter into the body of Christ through his flesh, that living way, so we can boldly go to the throne of God and petition the Father in Jesus' name. We're covered by the blood. That's something there. That he's then wrote this upon our heart. His laws are upon our hearts. Now, those that are born of God cannot sin because their seed remaining in them. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. And let us consider thoughtfully how we may encourage one another to love and to do good deeds, not forsaking our meeting together as believers, worship and instruction as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. The Living Bible calls that a call to perseverance. It's a call to perseverance. In other words, you have to go through. Through the suffering you went through this week, through the hardship the people then gave you, you couldn't get your chair right. You couldn't get this right on your jaw. Your tooth was hurting you. You were sick. Through all these things, you have to go through. You have to persevere. When it says no depth, in other words, no amount of suffering can separate you from Jesus Christ. It's no depth to that. You're willing to go through anything for him. You have to go through it. You have to persevere. That means be strong in it. Just trudge along. Sometimes, that's why I say you'll walk and not be weary. You're not going to be able to run all the time. Things not going to be easy all the time. It's not going to be Sunday, by the way. I mean, the Sabbath day by and by, you know, every day. Eventually, you'll enter into that rest. But it's not going to be easy down here. The modern Bible says that's an exhortation and a warning. It's a warning. And that it cleanses us from an evil conscience. And as in the book of Daniel, that is the covenant. And that wasn't the Antichrist that Daniel's talking about. That's Jesus Christ. It says, the oblation and sacrifice shall cease, and that he shall make a covenant with many. That's Jesus Christ. The many who he is making that covenant with is us. He's making a new covenant. He's going to sprinkle that covenant. When he said he's going to sprinkle us with blood, with the water that sprinkled, it's his blood. He's going to ratify the covenant with his blood. You notice that when he rose from the dead and he told Martha and Mary, they said, touch me not, I hadn't ascended to my Father. When he came out of the depths of the earth, he had to go present that blood to the Holy of Holies, to God. That sacred blood, he between now and that time, because later on when he came back, he allowed them to touch it. But before that time, he was doing the work of a high priest. He had to carry that blood because no more sacrifices to sin. No red heifer, they was talking about. Israel going to have a red heifer. They go, no more sacrifice. You can't start up. He says, if I build again those things which I tore down, I become a transgressor. No more sacrifices. You remember I told you that sacrifice that was offered up yearly by the high priest that couldn't remove it. But this Christ, one time dying, removed that sin. He cleared our hearts. He cleared us, and he made that covenant with us. And he's going to establish it. What we have to do is be quickened. In other words, made alive. Our consciousness, we have to come to consciousness. Wake up in Christ and start. That's what the whole earth, you remember I told you last week, the whole earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for our appearance, for us to start walking as men in Christ Jesus. The kingdom of God is here. Let us walk therein. It's going to appear suddenly. In other words, you're there. Walk therein. It's already made. Walk there. He did it by his blood. That blood that he keeps sprinkling. Just keep that blood applied to your life. And Jesus, that he made, he says, Hebrews, the 24th chapter, the 10th chapter and the 24th verse of Hebrews says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, uniting God and man, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. But his blood cries for mercy. That new covenant that he made, the covenant that he made with me, he gave us a new heart, and we'll walk therein. Another version says, and you've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant. Now the other one says, who's a mediator. This one says mediates. This is what he's doing. It's an ongoing negotiation. Every day. Every day. You sin. You come to Jesus Christ. You pray to God for forgiveness. And he says, I died for that sin, Father. His blood applied to that sin. Every day. You will fall. You will create mistakes. You will do things wrong. But you have an advocate. If one sins, you have an advocate with the Father. He's mediating. In other words, when I say mediates, this is not something he did in the past. He's standing there and saying, get up, you can do it. My blood covers that. I made a mistake. Don't say, man, I did this and it's over with. No, you can do this. You can do this. I divorced someone. I did this. I killed someone. He can cover for that. He can atone for that. Now, see, there are certain positions you may no longer qualify for. You see what I'm saying? You know, in certain places, this doesn't qualify because there are qualifications for being an elder. There are qualifications for being a deacon. You see what I'm saying? So, whatever you were supposed to be, that trip or that fall only place you in the portion of the body of Christ where you're supposed to be. That was going to happen anyhow. That's what that was meant to be. And he had that place designed for you. It didn't overtake him. He knew about that from the beginning. He knew the falls that we're going to take. He knew everything that's going to happen through his foreknowledge. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know. You think that some things take God by surprise? You say, you know, I didn't know you were going to make that decision. Mm. Not God. He knows the beginning from the end. That's why he allowed his son to die. That was the only way he could do it, was through the blood. Through that blood. That blood. You see, that's where Balaam made a mistake. Because his will shall be done no matter what you do. Now, that doesn't license you. Now, you know what? The only person that thinks with a conscience like this, well, I can go out there and I can do this and then I can pray for forgiveness. That's a wicked and an evil conscience. That means God really didn't die for you. That's the thinking that you're under. Yes. But no matter what you do, you know, I stop you from being a child of God. Can't nobody stop that. Thy will be done. He's going to sow men into the body of Christ. One day this church that sits desolate is going to have so many people in it that we won't hardly be able to move around. And he'll just make a bigger church. But he's going to bring everybody. So a true pastor of God, he's not worried about it because nobody can steal his sheep because his sheep not going to follow another. Now they may be scattered. They may be at another pastor somewhere else. That's why I say it's going to have a lot of people come out of the word of faith and come to this church And I thank God for them, because a lot of those would be the one that God put in here as givers. You know, there are people God had blessed to be givers. A lot of them could be givers. Man, think about the Catholic people that God places in here. Those will be helps. You know, no religion I know have people help you as much as a lot of those Catholic nuns and things, and those priests. Man, the Catholics are our brother. We shouldn't talk against them. Man, you're talking about spirit. I remember Brother Bazile came and he was walking around the church saying this and saying that. Man, there's so many Baptists that when we get in the church, you know, deacons that with a zeal of work to commit this, to do that. Helping hands. That's what Peter said. I want to be committed to the word of God. But we need men, we need elders, we need people in the church to do these things. He's going to say to all these people that are scattered, they're scattered now. See, but my confidence is that whatever belongs to me, God's going to give it to me. He's going to send it to me. Job wasn't worried about his children any longer, even though he said, you know, it hurts me to lose all of my children. You have to go through things like that. He said, but though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Nothing separates you from God. Thy will be done. Oh, that's part of his will. A lot of people say, well, if he's God, why do we allow suffering? Because he has a plan. You're not the smartest person in the world. Why do he allow war? That's part of his plan. Everything. There's no such thing as chaos to God. Out of chaos comes organization. The earth was formed, it was devoid, it was darkness. But out of that, God brought forth organization. If you think your life messed up, turn it over to God. He can organize your life. Thy will be done. Allow God's will to be done in your life.